Listen as I read from Revelation. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked. I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, to receive honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing this: "To him who sits in the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Whatever the kingdom life is about, it's about worship. And someday we have the glorious opportunity to gather in the presence of the Lamb of God and worship Him. And John Newton will join me, who wrote Amazing Grace, and I'll join him. And George Frederick Handel will be there to join us, who wrote The Messiah. Worship. Worship. The Father seeks people to worship Him. We come to do that this morning. Father, we thank you that we are here because through various means you have drawn us to yourself. God, we would confess there are times when we shove you back, we push you away. We would acknowledge, Lord, for some our hearts are just warm and bursting to worship you this morning. For others, our hearts have grown a little cool and even cold. We've been distracted. And yet we're here. So I would pray, Lord, that you would meet each of us in ways that we could never comprehend. In ways that only you can meet us. Give us a rich and marvelous morning together. I pray this in your name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to see you. It was such a joy to be with you yesterday. My wife and I just say a huge thank you for inviting us. And we're having a great time at the house next door. Thank you who labored and half died to get it ready for us. Thanks so much for your kindness. And Dan asked me if I'd talk and worship and interact and worship today. So I want to do that, but I want to step into it sort of in a maybe a little different way than one might think. You have some handouts. It says, "Worship the Passion of God's Heart." And it would be good to get that. If you don't have a handout, sort of wave, will you? Oh, great. There are people up here, Craig. Okay, great. How are we doing in the balcony, team? Be in good shape? Oh, if somebody, do you need some handouts in the balcony? Oh, you're in good shape? Say, let me say, you that are in the balcony, you're vital to the team. We are so glad to see you. That is great. And You in the second row. Now, some of you are a little shorter, so if, I don't know if you can move chairs up a little bit so I can see your smiling face easier. But whatever, it's just great to see you. And I'm one of these guys that had the fun of being a youth pastor for more than 30 years. I was the Abraham of youth ministry in America. So hooray for youth. I'm with you. How do you talk about worship? How do you get involved in worship? What is worship? If you look it up in the dictionary, it says worship is paying homage to someone. It's coming to say thank you. It's coming to applaud someone. Here's a couple, and they're celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And you get the announcement to come to the celebration. And you begin to relive all those times that you've had together. And you begin to anticipate, oh, it's going to be so good to see them again. It's going to be so wonderful just to get time to look them in the eye and say congratulations and thanks for how you've influenced my life and you've made a difference and thanks so much. And therefore, worship is really a party. Worship is a party. Worship is getting ready to fly balloons and have a celebration. It's called wow time. Put in your notes Nehemiah 8. You'll see some of the wow in the book of Nehemiah. They read scripture and they went wild worshiping and it was marvelous. And yet worship is a tremendous threat to the devil. There is nothing he hates more than the worship of God. You can learn all the Bible verses you want and quote them. You can tell me the outline of every book in the Bible and never worship. And the devil will not be at all upset to have you that involved in the text as long as you don't move towards worship. But when you begin to move towards worship, then the evil one will be very alert to distract you and discourage you. The war zone of the church in America today is worship. How many of you can identify? Some like it this way, some like this. Some like it cold, some like it hot, some like it up, some down. You know, it's classy. My wife and I have been in this journey, in this whole worship thing, for more than 40 years. She's a professional musician. She's a composer. We've sat, wrestled with. You know, I'm at a convention. I say, Chuck, why don't you lead worship? I say, okay, what do you mean? Lead two songs. Worship is sort of moving in and it's coming and getting involved. But you know, the program's full, just two songs. It's like you're looking at your wife for 3 minutes and saying, I love you, goodbye. Worship is a celebration. It's a party. I'm on the outline for a minute. Worship is a party, a celebration, bringing honor to someone, the living God. And as we worship, worship is honoring who God is. Worship is honoring who God is. And worship is honoring what God has done. You'll find, if I say a phrase 3 or 4 times, it'll probably click in your mind or some stupid blank to fill in. And that's quietly what I'm saying. Or if there's something that is not on the sheet, and it's just so significant, if I sort of stop and say, you know, that's $1 million idea, that's a gentle hint to write it down. Or if I say, if I just stop and go, that's called a gentle hint to write it down. Worship. Oh, there's nothing more grand. To party. You love to party? That's what worship is. Coming to celebrate who God is. I'm going to preach when we get into the second part this morning and that whole dynamic. Number two, worship is a verb. It's an action word. It's about actively honoring another. Actively honoring another. You don't go to the 25th wedding anniversary to hide in the corner. You just talk to your old buddies. but there's a focus to it, and you're coming to actively honor this couple. Worship is a verb, it's very active. Therefore, prior to and during the worship, I must ask the questions, how will I honor God? How will I honor God? How am I honoring God now as we've gathered? How am I honoring God? Worship, therefore, number three, is God-focused. It's God-focused. As I enter into meaningful worship, I realize that God is bigger than my problems. I remember I used to counsel with people. This was long before there's been the marvelous burst of Christian music on the scene. And the selection was about this much compared to infinity almost today. And but I'll never forget a lady, and she was in a horrible marriage, and the husband didn't express love to her, and he was not a Christian, and she was just in the pits. And she was really a neat lady. And so I remember saying to her, and at that time there were small Christian bookstores, very small Christian bookstores. But hooray, they had some listening areas. And I remember saying to her, you know, I want you to go and have a listen. And just find a Christian artist that captures your soul, that just connects with you. You know, and what might the artist that might connect with you might not connect with me. But something happens between you and God when you go and have a listen. And just go and do that. And so she did, and I was with her a week or two later. I said, how are you doing? She said, oh, let me play this for you. What had happened to her? Suddenly, in the midst of worship about who God is, she saw that God was really bigger than her problem. Worship is very God-focused, and therefore when you have a worship service, you're always asking the question, does this take us to God? Does this focus us on God? Join me in an evening service. And I'm on the platform. I've helped some, I'm not preaching, but I'm on the platform, and all of a sudden you see this usher come sneaking up the side of the sanctuary while we're worshiping. Well, what's everybody doing? Where's the attention going? So they slowly worship with half of themselves, and the other half they're saying, I wonder what he wants. And then they come up here, and then he comes up here, and then he slips a piece of paper to one of us. So now it's everybody wondering. Ah, I wonder what's on that piece of paper. And so all of a sudden, there's all this distraction. So now you wrestle with, do I read what's on the piece of paper, or do I not? If I don't read it, then I have an usher mad at me. And I have people very curious. But if I read it, what happens to God focus? And so sure enough, you read it, or you're in the doghouse. Somebody with a 1992 Honda Black, your lights are off. Well, I don't care if they're on. Deacons, we'll take the money out of the deacon's fund and buy them a new battery, but don't disturb me when I'm worshiping the God of the universe. I'm in the presence of the Queen of England. You're going to worship, you're going to disturb that? And here's the God of all of history, and we're being drawn to worship him. So we're constantly saying, does this help me worship and focus on him? And if it doesn't, it doesn't belong. Does that make sense? But how do I prepare my heart Saturday night to come to worship Sunday morning? Do I take time and just pray for Dan and the Sunday school faculty and the choir and the musicians? Do I pray for my own attitude? Do I see coming to Sunday as an endurance contest or a chance to party? What do I do Sunday morning? And you that have preschoolers, God bless you. And can there be those moments of connection between you and God to prepare you? Think of all the preparation you do to get ready to celebrate the 25th wedding anniversary of this couple. And think of the little preparation we do to come to worship God. Worship, number four. Worship is active. It's participatory. We're participants. You become the choir. And on occasion, some of the people there come up here and they're also the choir. But we become the choir. To say it another way, we're all in the audience. There's only one on the platform. It's the living God. And we've come to worship Him. And we are grateful for all the people who help. I'm on number four. The people up front are helping me to worship. But it's not something the people up front do and I evaluate how well they did. I really become lost in the celebration. I know that for some, it seems like worship is called, worship and music are synonyms. They are not. So now the worship is over. Now we do announcements. Now we have sermon. Now we go home. No, worship is so much more. It's God connecting, God touching me in all kinds of ways. I look at somebody and say hi, and just the glow in their face connects me to God. I say, oh, thank you. Craig stopped me this morning. We teased each other for a minute or two. What a marvelous moment of just saying thanks to God for Craig. Thank you. The devil wants all of life to be horizontal. You read everything by how do I feel? How does it go? Is this working well? And worship says no. Life becomes vertical and takes me to God. Worship keeps taking me to the vertical. How many of you love the clock? Don't you love the clock? How it controls us? When was it that we first had mechanical clocks? If you lived in the 700s in England, you would not know this word. It wasn't in the English vocabulary. If you lived in 1000 AD in England, you would not know this word. It would not be part of your conversation because that word was not in the English vocabulary, not in the English language. If you lived in the 1200s and spoke English and lived in England, you would never speak this word. It wasn't in the English language. And then in the 1300s, we got mechanical clocks, sort of unique-looking kinds of things, and not always real accurate, but that was the first time mechanical clocks came into being. 1300s. And in the 1400s, there's a new word that enters the English language. It had never been in the English language before. You know what the word is? Relax. Isn't that interesting? Clock time. And soon when we got all the clock time, pretty soon we had to come up with a new word that talked about our need, and the word is relax. God calls us to sacred time. Sacred time. Lifts me above clock time and then leads me in clock time. So many Christians are driven by clock time. Now we have nanoseconds and all these things. Boy, we got it down. God says, oh, would you just come to me? I can handle your problems. Just let me embrace you. Just worship me. And I'm not oblivious to the clock. I'll bring you back though, when the clock won't rule you. And just give you some boundaries. Worship is participatory. We're all involved. Number five, it's encounter with God. The presence of God breaks in. This occurs through more than merely the music. Something is happening in our relationship. Something is happening between me and God. This God and me connection happens and continues through the various aspects of the service. connection. And it's not a Xerox copy. Remember some years ago, there was a marvelous song, and I was in a group, and we were worshiping, and God just met us and blessed us. I can still take it to the very place in the face of the earth where it happened. So I thought, oh, this is the song. So a little bit later, I was helping lead worship with a group, and I said, why don't we sing this song? And I was so determined to get the same response in group two that had happened in group one. And God just didn't show up that way. So I had him sing it again. God, I'm sorry, you're going to arrive, okay? And so they sang it again. And the same thing didn't happen that happened in group one. So I was very upset. So I thought it was the group's problem. So I had him sing it the third time. I was determined that God was going to break in and just meet us in ways that happened in the first group. And we sang it the third time. Didn't happen. Finally, God said, Chuck, I'm in charge. I arrive the way I want to, when I want to. I'm not a machine. Worship is not machine-like, though it has definite structures to it. But there's something mysterious that happens. We may sing a hymn in the later service. And suddenly while you're singing this, there may be a word there that just invades you. You go, oh my goodness. And you don't even connect with the rest of the hymn because you're still there. That's fine. Worship is encounter with God. There's nothing richer or more thrilling. And finally, collective worship is enjoying community. It's enjoying one another. Not only am I honoring God, but we're honoring God. It's a we, not just an I. We sense that not only is something happening between me and God, but also between me and you. I've watched people during the course of worship where I knew there was conflict between them. And I watched them when it was greeting time during the service or at the end of the service go over and make things right with one another. It was fun to watch you walk in this morning and see different hugs being exchanged at the back and different people talking and the holy buzz and just say, oh God, you're so good. I mean, the church is a crazy place. All of us, all different kinds of backgrounds. You know, I like the Cubs, you don't like the Cubs. You know, all different kinds of preferences. And we come together and say, isn't it great to be a family? Family! I'm okay with these five. But, you know, I've never handled lots of people well at all. But I will guarantee you that in this church, there are some people, and you're glad they're here. They're in the body of Christ, but you don't want them real near you. Now, you'd probably never be as blunt as to say that. You know, it's in Pasadena, Dan. There's this elderly lady in the church, and she was the pain of my life for 6 years. And she was God's most dynamic tool in my life for 6 years. And I hated every minute of it. Because she lived across the street from the property. And when she would see me, she had this real high squeaky voice. And this is how it would go. Oh, Pastor Miller! Pastor Miller! And I would just sort of stop and I'd go, oh no, I've been spotted. So now I have the challenge of what do I do? So plan one, play deaf and walk fast. Okay? So then she raises the volume and she walks fast. So that, oh, that isn't working well. So then I turn and stop. Or then I maybe was with a college fella. He was getting out of the car, you know, and maybe didn't know the Lord. Maybe he was young in the Lord. And he'd hear, Pastor Miller, Pastor Miller. And I'd say, oh my goodness, he's going to think that's what the church is. Oh, this is horrible. So you go through all these inner gymnastics. And then when I would stop and greet her, listen what she would say. Pastor Miller, Pastor Miller, I pray for you every day. Oh, that was mean. I mean, I really want people to pray for me, but not people like her. And that was just horrible. And the only way I got over it was to worship. The only way I got over it was to worship. And alone in the presence of God, to say, God, forgive me for my horrible, judgmental heart. Forgive me. That was a 6-year experience. I will guarantee you that there are some of those voices in the congregation. They just not be, might be as old and as high and squawky. But there are just some people, and God is saying, but there's a treasure there. When you worship me, you'll finally discover it. But how do you worship? Turn to the next page, and we're going to get ready to practice it, and then we're actually going to do it. Okay? I try and come up with simple handles that will help people remember things. So worship's like eating peas. I love to eat peas. You can just take a bag of green peas, steam cook them, put a pinch of butter on them. Man, it's like heaven. I just love to eat peas. Now, you may not like to eat peas, but this is going to help me with my outline, okay? So thanks for sticking with peas, okay? The acrostic, are you there? Junior high, how are we doing? All right, you're a great team up there, okay? P, worship involves preparation. It involves preparation. What do I do on Saturday night or early Sunday morning to prepare for corporate worship? What am I pleasantly doing? What might I begin to do? And we're going to come back and prepare, but I want to finish eating peas with you. Worship involves expression. Worship involves expression. It's essential. It's dynamic. It's individual. It's corporate. And the way you worship, someone else may not worship. Some people love to raise their hands, you know? I might have a Presbyterian background. Oh, that's hard to do. Oh. When God took us to California in the late 60s in the Jesus People movement, oh. And I was pastoring college. And we had the people from SC who wore all the right kind of clothes. And we had the Jesus people who wore draperies and tablecloths and other things. And God brought them into the same group. And I'm going, oh, Lord, this isn't comfortable for me at all. Do you understand who I am? And God said, no, Chuck, worship's about who I am. Ooh. And so, remember the song, I lift my hands up unto thy name? Remember how people used to do that? Oh, that was difficult. Oh, I could do it in the gym, but wow, to do it in worship. It was a very difficult thing to do. Some people, the minute they hear music, man, they're just going. It's just them, you know? And others, they sort of worship at attention. You know, they just, you know? It's who you are and God breaking in, and it's collectively who we're becoming. But it is expressive. Can you imagine going to that 25th anniversary celebration and you're like a sphinx all night? Sort of stand off on the side, look. People come up and say hi. You go. Worship gets me involved. Worship says, yes. Worship is like your team is losing and they're on the 5-yard line with 20 seconds to go and you cheer your lungs out. I get involved in honoring the one being honored, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a participatory celebration. Preparation, expression, anticipation. Anticipation is vital. Too often Christians come with low expectation and anticipation. When they do this, it becomes more of an event to which I go. I'm in the outline. It's more of an event to which I go rather than a relationship I come to honor and further develop. It's more of an event to which I go. Well, how well is the worship team going to sing today? How well will Dan preach? You know, we become the evaluators of the event rather than people falling more in love with the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord. I come with anticipation that God will be here. And I'm coming to honor him. I'm coming to honor him. And finally, the S, surprises. Surprises are inevitable. The Holy Spirit is always full of surprises. Just about the time you think you have it figured out, God will break in and do it a different way. God will do something you never expect. P's, preparation, expression, anticipation, surprises. And here we go, all right? Are you here? To prepare us, I want to take a step back a little bit. I want to go back to yesterday morning. And I know that some of you were unable to be here yesterday, and we just missed you. Know that, okay? So let me sort of touch the deal from yesterday. For those of us who were together yesterday morning, we painted three pictures. Did that click? Remember the three pictures? And each picture had a word label. Are we ready? Am I helping you with my hints? Okay? And the pictures that we painted are, we're ready to paint the first picture, everybody. And the pictures that we painted are,
follow me.
We're there, okay? Let's say that once again. And everybody join us now. The three pictures we painted are,
follow me.
And we talked about the Christian life being an ongoing something. Can you give me the next word? Okay, the Christian life is an ongoing
relationship
of
intimacy
with
Jesus Christ.
Oh, isn't that great? Great. You that weren't able to be with us, join us. And if you can scribble it down quickly, that'll help you. Here we go. Let's sit together. The Christian life is an
ongoing relationship of intimacy with Jesus Christ.
That's great. See, the Christian life is about lifestyle. It's about lifestyle. Come, follow me. Peter and John, come, walk with me, follow me. Study the Old Testament. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Psalm 51, the great repentant psalm of David. As David has gone through the waters of confession and God has brought him to a place of healing, then David is renewed, and listen to what he says. I will teach transgressors the truth. He doesn't say that, though it will be the truth. But what does he say? I will teach transgressors the way. I will teach transgressors the way. Paul sets out to slaughter Christians in Damascus. Why? How does he describe them? I'm seeking to destroy people of the way. Paul speaks to a large crowd near the end of Acts, and he says, I sought to destroy the people of the way. It's about lifestyle. The Christian life is about lifestyle. Paul is before a king, and what does he say? I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. The Christian life is about lifestyle. And yesterday we went to the upper room and we saw three circles. Are we here? Are we here? Everybody was here yesterday? We're tracking. You who weren't here, if you'll draw three circles like this. This one, this one, this one. Just draw it and then it will give you something to put in. This circle, this circle, this circle. We here? This circle, this circle, this circle. We here? Okay? And the Christian lifestyle begins, first of all, with the word. Good, we'll try it once again. The Christian lifestyle begins first with the word. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Abiding involves my connecting with God through Scripture and through my open heart. From abiding now, this is my commandment that you love one another. That's the second circle, that you love one another. And then as I sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness of me, I want you to go and bear witness of me. There's the lifestyle of the Christian, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of nation on the earth. There's the Christian lifestyle. So God takes us home. Now, how do you abide? How do you meet alone with God? How do you come to the Scripture? I'm speaking to a large Sunday school class from a well-known church. And they're marvelous people. And they're between the ages of probably 50 and 80. There are about 100, 120 there. We're away in a retreat. And so I finally said to them, let me ask you, how many of you, put your hands up if you've known the Lord 10 years? All the hands went up. Shoop! You know what that is? That's 1,000 years of church history. 100 times 10. How many of you have known the Lord 20 years? Many hands stayed up. How many of you know the Lord 30 years? Many hands were still up. How many of you have known the Lord 40 years? Some hands were still up. How many of you have known the Lord 50 years? Some hands were still up. I said, wow, we have more than 2,000 years of church history right in this room. I said, now, somebody has just come to join your group. And you talk about Bible study. And they say, you know, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to open the Bible and meet with God. How do you meet with God? How many of you would feel confident to sit with that person and help them in how to do this? You know how many hands went up? This many. Zero. You were elders, you were trustees, you were Sunday school teachers, you were people who have been in leadership in the church, this many. Abiding is really crucial. So yesterday we learned that stupid tool, right? Let's go through it together. And hooray, junior high and senior high, how do we keep helping each other? That's great. The fancy word that you won't find in the dictionary is the word. Good, we'll try it once again. It's really an acrostic. When you have put a word to each of the letters, it'll make sense. And it will be a process. It'll take you through the process of meeting alone with God, having Him speak to you through Scripture, seeing what He gives you, and then seeing how it shapes your day. First P is what? And pray very. God, I don't want to be here. God will handle that. God, I'm in a hurry. How many of you have ever joined the Verse Pickers Club? You ever belong to the Verse Pickers Club? Lord, help. Oh, I need a verse. I need a verse. Okay? God will handle it. Be honest about it. The Lord has big arms, and he welcomes. He knows what's going on in you anyway, so you might as well tell Him. And it'll help you to get it out. Lord, I'm looking forward to these minutes with you. But Lord, my heart's racing. Sort of calm me. Just sort of slow down the RPMs. Pray honestly. Second word is preview. Read the whole rapidly. We're in a minute, you're going to take a passage and we're going to do that. And then R. And I read it. And you just sort of let it's like you're going to take a shower in the passage. You're just going to bathe in the passage. You're just going to stand under the shower and just going to read it slowly, slowly. Don't rush. Don't panic. It's not a race. Read it slowly. Then I begin to? I observe what it? And I observe what it? And notice when I observe what it says, I'm dealing with this column. And when I observe what it means, I'm dealing with this column. Okay? As I'm reading and looking for what it says, again, there's something happening between me and God. And I'm trying to sense where God is taking my attention. And suddenly in verse 4, there's a phrase. And he just takes me there and says, rest here. And the Lord and I begin to think about that together. The other day I was in a passage. I was very surprised. It was the first two words. It was just like, boop, oh, okay. And whatever God gives you doesn't mean he's going to give it to anybody else. This is your own private audience with the God of the whole universe who calls you by name. And he calls you his from yesterday. We'll try it once again. He calls you his. Wonderful. Okay? And so what he gives you may be very different than someone else. But slowly he starts to focus your attention on something in the passage that it says, on a specific word, phrase, whatever. That's what you write in this column. You become a scribe. In a sense, you copy that phrase, verse, whatever it is. It's not a column to copy the whole passage. It's the part of the passage God's taking. And then you begin to think, what does it mean? The passage from yesterday. I look under the hills. And the word there, hills, means obstacles. They're headed to Jerusalem, and they're getting tired. And oh my goodness, look how big that hill is. I look under the hills. What's it mean? I look under the obstacles. The psalmist cries, from whence? Where does my help come from? So in the middle column, I may write hills, obstacles. And then challenges, fears, whatever. From whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So what does it mean? Then we come to the A, which means apply. It's got to come all the way into my life, all the way into my schedule, all the way into forming me into the person God wants me to be becoming. Forming me, shaping me. What does this have to do with my life today? With whom might I share it? Or what is it God's leading me to do? By when does he want me to do it? Suddenly my time with God is shaping my schedule. Does that make sense? Let's go back to two prayer. First P is what?
Pray.
And I pray very. Second P? And I read the whole very. Then, and I read it very, then I begin to, I observe what it, then I observe what it, and I say, God, how do you want this to work in my life? If you know these things, that's enough. That isn't what Jesus said in John 13. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. They move all the way into your thoughts and attitudes and behavior. How does it apply? And finally, the last P, for God's power to enable you to do the truth. You'll never pull this off on your own. Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. Pray. And finally, the T, tell it to someone else. Tell it to someone else. If you're here tonight, I'm going to read something that will just bless you like crazy from an email to my wife. And it'll illustrate a lot about lifestyle. Are you there? So now we're going to prepare by coming alone to the scripture to prepare our hearts for later worship this morning. Are we there? You have in your handout Psalm 125. My sheet and sheets are as blank as yours. I want God to meet me in a special way as we come to just take this time See, how do you prepare your heart? How do you prepare your heart? What was I doing to prepare for this morning? How do you prepare your heart? This is abide. This is the vehicle. And we're using two pronouns. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, you just continue to pray silently and very focused on, Lord, help me. For you that are in junior high and senior high, there's a book that was published in the mid-70s. And in it is two prayers. And you know what was neat? It was developed with junior hires. And it was used with a bunch of others. But the whole place where it really was worked through was with junior hires. I'm going to pray. When I finish, you continue. Pray focused and short, and then just go through the process. Go through the process. Somebody begins to write before you do, don't be threatened. Say, I'm stupid. You know, all the things that happen. Just enjoy the Lord. He's very fond of you. Lord, I thank you that you always have time for me. You're never too rushed. You never have to put me on hold while you finish a phone call. God, hear our cries to speak to us because we want to be worshipers. Prepare us from this Psalm 125. I ask this in your name. But what I'd like you to do is especially, just for a minute, read your last column. Really, really talk about, read it and talk about, okay, how does this work? How do I see God moving what he says here and what he means here to what it might look like in my life tomorrow at noon? Okay? Let me give you an example of mine. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. That's by what it says, come. Those who trust, I circle the word trust, to depend on or rely on, who rest everything in him. Here it is. Application. Lord, I need to trust you more with. And I listed six things. And they're very specific things. One is with the health of my wife and myself, from recovering from two car accidents and therapies and all that. And we're doing more testing now. She has a brain injury and it causes crazy things to happen at times. We'd appreciate your prayers in that. But to trust God more with that, with settlements, with all the legal mess, none of them are settled. It's 2.5 years later. It's interesting. The issue of my book on the spiritual formation of a leader and the editor and some of those things. So the list is specific. Kathy and I need to pray more over this exact list. We have done it a lot, but there's a couple more I put in here. Now, by when will I do this? Because she has to go home this afternoon. She teaches school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So when we get our time Thursday, this will be a valuable piece of paper in our time together. So notice again how time in Scripture has influenced my day. It's influenced my thinking. It's moving from it says this to it means this to this is how it gets in my shoes. Okay? Because the Christian life is, it's a walk. It's the way. It's the lifestyle. All the challenge in a world of distractions. The focus. My wife still teases me. I love old cars, okay? And so we're dating and we're falling in love and it's a marvelous time and we're driving down a certain road and I'm have my arm around her and my hand in the steering wheel and I'm saying sweet things to her and all of a sudden my whole train of thought is interrupted. And I say, oh, look at that car. And she's never let me forget that. And so the challenge in worship is endeavoring to come and say, God, I need to focus, and I'm not too good at that. But God's glad to help us with that. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you ask about a blank I left out, and we're going to do one little thing. The second page of eating peas. Preparation, expression, anticipation. Surprises are inevitable. Are we there? The Holy Spirit is always full of surprises. Now, once in a while, I find it important to let people know I do know theology, so I use a big theological word. I like to popularize the gospel so it makes sense in present language. But the big word is sanctification is also occurring. Through worship, we are being made holy. The grandeur of Hebrews 10 there. Through worship, we are being made holy. Junior high, senior high, the Balcony Club, I'd like you to read something for me. You're in Psalm 125. I would like you to read verse 1. Are you ready? Hang on, they're getting ready. That's a great youth bunch up there. We're getting ready. Okay? Let's begin. Those who and everybody down here reads the second verse.
As the mountains
surround
Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds
his
people, both now and forevermore.
Junior high, senior high, verse 1 again. This time a little more conviction level, okay? A little more, here we, okay, we ready? Together. Those who and God's people said,
Amen.
Is this great to worship and enjoy? And what we've really only been doing is just getting our hearts ready to prepare to worship. As we get ready to worship, worship is about coming to honor someone. He made the body that you sit in. He made the eyes through which you see. He made the ears through which you hear. He is very fond of you. I want us to just come and go to silent prayer. And we'll let this sort of lead us into getting ready to walk and arrive at the celebration. And finally, I'll break in and to some song, and then worship team will join me, and then we'll just worship. And just be sensitive to the fact God wants to connect with you. Just be open to the God of surprises. But you're coming to honor him. He's the only one up here, and we're all out there. He's the focus. Let's pray together. Share with the Lord whatever's on your mind. Just pray silently, but tell God whatever you'd like to tell him. And ask God to give you now something special that's just packaged for you. Maybe in a song. Maybe in the expression of someone's face. Might be a thought in the sermon. But just ask God to give you something special. Pray for the worship team, will you? Just bring them to the Lord in prayer now. Pray for me. God will give me that which he desires to be said. And now what is it that you want to give our Lord? What do you want to tell him? What do you want to express to him? To share and interact? It is an enormous idea. Let me set the stage by saying, have you ever done something that is really stupid? I mean, just really stupid. Well, the other day I went out to my car and got ready to call my wife. So there's a nice little trough between our front seats. So I reached down and picked up my cell phone, got all ready to call her. And to my amazement, there was water slowly dripping out of my cell phone. I went, oh no, how dumb can I be? Because what I do is I put the cell phone down in the trough, and then I lay my bottle of water right on top of that. And for some amazing reason, I had not tightened the top of the bottle very well. So here now, I've done this stupid thing of ruined my cell phone. So now I have the delightful privilege to go get a new cell phone. I wasn't really very excited about this. And I returned to the store, and I wasn't very excited to begin with to go back to the store, because when we bought it, when I purchased it, you know, the younger generation just works these gadgets so fast, and they say, oh, do this, you know, and before you can even see what's happened, it's done. And then they assume, oh, you learned that, and you blaze them, but wait a minute, you know. And so it's just sort of a great distance between how they see it and how I comprehend it. So now I have the privilege to go back in there and go through this again. So I enter the store, and I'm sort of standing, looking, and everybody's busy, all the salespeople. So I look along the wall and try and observe different ones. And then I'm sort of looking, saying, Lord, I need a helpful salesperson. I don't need to get run over again. I'm not too excited to be here. Plus my stupidity with why I'm here. So in time, this one salesperson was free, came over, big, tall, African-American fellow. So I pled my case and apologized for my stupidity and showed him my phone. And granted, I'd had it more than 2 years, but I really liked it. And he said, well, I think it's history. So history's made, now we have to deal with a new one. So he begins to walk me through this one, this one, this one. And in the process, I noticed he was a special kind of person. Talked clearly, I wasn't in a rush, really knew about cell phones. And we just really began to connect. And in time, I said to him, well, tell me about yourself, are you in college? And he said, yeah, I'm a sophomore at Long Beach State. I said, oh, well, what do you plan to do after college? He said, oh, I want to be a high school teacher. Oh, really, why? He said, oh, somebody helped me when I was in high school. And I want to give my life to helping high school students. I said, oh, that's great. That is just terrific. And so we talked some more, and then I stepped over into the area of the African-American dynamic. And I said, you know, I really respect you people. I had the great privilege of training. I said, have you ever heard of prison fellowship? And he said, yeah, I have. And I said, well, you know, I had the great honor and privilege of training all their field staff. And so I spent time really studying you and your people. And it was a great honor to sort of investigate and try and put myself in the shoes that you walk in. And I was with those people, and it was just a marvelous time. And then I looked at him and I said, see, I'm a pastor. And his eyes brightened. And I was fishing for that. And I said, are you a man of the gospel? He said, I am. I said, well, what church do you go to? And he said, well, such and such, Garden Grove. I said, really? Oh, that's great. I said, well, oh, you know, I've written some books just to help people enjoy the Lord more and meet alone with the Lord. And I have some in my trunk. I don't know if you'd like one or not. Oh, I really would. So I said, well, here, let me close the deal on the cell phone, then I'll go out and get your book. So we settled the cell phone, went out and got him a couple books, came in, handed them to him. You would have thought I gave him $100. And I said, wait, can I have your card? And would you put your phone on it? I'd love to just call you once in a while, just to encourage you. So he said, yeah, thanks. So I did. His name was Arnold. So we got back in the car. And I just had to say, God, you're just terrific. And I am so stupid. Because what happened was, you and I are confronted every day with whether life is just a chain of events and a to-do list to get through, or whether your life and my life is a continual encounter of worship where God breaks in and does things and creates a to-do list into divine appointments. And we have that choice every day. And I drove home just on cloud 20. And about 2 weeks later, I was actually working on a sermon on worship. And I said, oh, I need to go call Arnold. So I think it was a Thursday morning. I took his business card out of my wallet. I went to my phone and I called him and got his cell phone, leave a message. So I said, oh, hey, Arnold, this is Chuck. You're the stupid guy who bought the cell phone. And I just wanted to read some scripture to you and bless you for a few minutes. And I read some scripture to him. Then I prayed with him on the cell phone and said, have a great day. A few days later, actually, now I'm working more on the sermon. It's called Saturday. And you know what that's like. You know what that's like. It's called... Well, sometimes God arrives late. You know, yeah. So in the process, my phone rang, and it's really a private line. I thought, oh, who got that number? What are they calling me for? And so I went in and picked it up, and I thought it was just some crank call, you know, they want to sell me something. So I picked it up all ready to sort of fire, and all of a sudden I hear this. It's Arnold. It's Arnold. Oh, Arnold, how are you? He said, oh, Chuck, I just wanted to call and say thank you. You know, I was taking a geology exam when you called. And after the exam, to kick on my cell phone and hear your voice, and you read scripture to me and prayed. And prayed for me, whatever I was doing during that hour. Thanks so much. Life is merely a bunch of to-dos. And the older you get, the longer the list gets. Our life becomes a journey of worship. And every day, you and I have that choice. Every day. Worship is a big idea. Because worship is lifestyle. It's lifestyle. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and may this be your act of worship, to present your very body and lifestyle to the living God. Worship is lifestyle. Worship is the Father's passion. John 4, he seeks people to worship him. Third, worship is God breaking into my life. It's the kingdom of God breaking in on where I am and who I am. The cell phone. This is where I was, frustrated, angry at myself, wanted to get it done in a hurry, and God broke in and met me where I was and in the condition I was and totally turned my attitude around. Worship is a big problem. I'm on the outline. The problem of history, the minute you pick up the newspaper, the minute you listen to TV, the problem of history is a worship problem. Romans 1, what does it say? And men worship the creature rather than the creator. Every day, the problem of history is a worship problem. But the problem of worship, not only the problem of history, but the problem of the Christian life is a worship problem. The problem of a walk with God is a worship problem. What did God tell to the Israelites? The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Idol worship is obnoxious to God. Totally. And you and I as Christians wrestle with all the gods that run before our eyes and are put in our path. The problem of history is a worship problem. The problem of the Christian life is a worship problem. The problem of the church is a worship problem. Why? Why is worship a problem in the church and in the Christian life? I believe there are two main reasons. One is worship creates a holy tension between management and mystery. I'm on the outline for a minute. Worship creates a holy tension between management and mystery. It's vital in worship to prepare. So praise God for the instrumentalists and the vocalists who come and prepare, and the time they invest to do that. Praise God for a pastor who's alone with God and prepares. And there's the whole dynamic of preparation. But yet there is also that awareness that God may break in ways that are beyond what you can imagine. As a pastor, for example, you preach, and sometimes you just say, God, you know, that sermon just stunk. It was so bad. And it's called Blue Monday in the life of a pastor. And the craziest thing happens. A week or two later, somebody's talking to you, and they say, remember the sermon you preached in that? And inside you go, oh, that horrible one. And they talk to you about how God met them in that sermon. And you go, oh. Oh, thank you, God. The mystery that in the midst of what's happening, something happens and ignites me to God. And we don't handle mystery well. Now, when you're falling in love, we handle it well. How do you know you're in love? Oh, oh, oh. No, well, tell me, how do you really know you're in love? Oh, you'll just know. Oh, you'll just know. We are absolutely captured by mystery when it comes to love. But when it comes to God and worship, we want to manage it like it's a machine. Worship takes me beyond management to mystery. I've noticed some people, they get so hardened in their categories, I'm on the outline. Sometimes we would rather manage God than be caught in the insecurity of worship. Mystery says I lose control. Management says I'm in control. That makes sense? You feel the tension sometimes? Management says I'm secure. Mystery says, oh my, what might happen? But again, the crazy thing is with love, you know, for instance, your husband is going to take you out for a great evening. Men, manage it well. Plan ahead. Don't look at your wife and say, honey, where would you like to go? You know, I mean, all these things, management does enter in. But then you hope that in the midst of the whatevers and the whatevers, that there's just something that lifts you above and beyond just the menu and sitting, talking, and being together. There's another tension, I believe, in the worship of the church. Worship often creates a holy tension between my background and my breadth of worship. Worship often creates a holy tension between my background and my breadth of worship. Let me illustrate. Whatever church, whatever worship community you were raised in, one of the tensions is usually one or two of the Trinity is given greater stress than another person in the Trinity. I remember a woman who'd been raised in a God the Father church, okay? Needed to come to Christ as Savior. She really never heard that. And so worship to her was God the Father. And so, and finally the Lord brought her to a place of needing to receive Christ. She received the Lord every day for 30 days. She just couldn't believe that she could receive Christ merely by asking Christ to forgive her sins and become her Savior and so on. And that was just such a whole new place to go in terms of worship. And here is the Son. That was a huge growth place. How many of you can identify? And she often were either raised in a God the Father church or God the Son church or God the Holy Spirit church. I want to read something to you. To illustrate this, these are quotes from two professors at Talbot Seminary, a very evangelical, biblical-based seminary in Southern California. Okay? These are two personal quotes from a book. The book is called Wasting Time with God. Daniel Wallace, professor of New Testament and Greek. The last few years have shown me that my spiritual life has gotten off track, that somehow I, along with many of my theological tradition, have learned to do without the third person of the Trinity. This has not hindered my academic work. Mine has become a cognitive faith, a Christianity from the neck up. In our practice, we have come to believe that the Holy Trinity has become the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Did you catch that? The Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Wallace's son contracted a rare disease from which he almost died. Their family was thrown into a whirlwind of medical procedures. As the professor says, a summer from hell. Quote, through this experience, I found that the Bible was not adequate. I needed God in a personal way, not as an object of my study, but as a friend, a guide, a comforter. I needed an existential experience of the Holy One. Quite frankly, I found that the Bible was not the answer. I found it a longing to get closer to God, but found myself unable to do so through my normal means, exegesis, which would involve Greek with him, spiritual reading, and more exegesis. I believe that I depersonalized God so much that when I really needed him, I didn't know how to relate. I longed for him. I found a suffocation of the spirit in my evangelical tradition as well as in my own heart. That it's easy to have happen to us. The author of the book is named Klaus Eisler. He is a German, okay? And all that's carried with it. Listen to what he writes. I must confess my complicity in this sin of a cerebral faith, of a cool orthodoxy, of a substitution of Bible study for a dynamic relationship with God. Although indwelt by the Spirit and sustained in many ways by the Spirit, I never acknowledged the Spirit's ministry in my life by thanking him for his faithfulness. As I mentioned in an earlier chapter, in a spiritual retreat of solitude and seeking God, I met the Spirit personally. Graciously but firmly, God the Spirit enlightened my mind and heart of attitudes of pride. For almost 2 hours, I wept in the Spirit's presence in this time of confession and healing, asking him, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to forgive my ignoring him for all these years. That is huge. How many of you can identify with what I'm saying? Worship is a big idea. And as Christians, the tension of management and mystery. And as Christians, the tension of background and breadth. To me, the Holy Spirit was always sort of the Holy Spook when I was a kid. I'm at the bottom of that sheet. As culture wrestles with the object of their worship, the church wrestles with the breadth of its worship. The wonder of God, the magnitude and breadth of God and intimacy with God is discovered in worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to take us now to the next page, and I want us to look at God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And this is sort of a hard sermon because, you know, you flip through a lot of the Bible. So I'm going to touch some of it and encourage you to follow me some and sometimes listen. But turn with me to Job 38. Job 38. God is Father. Now let me say, for those out of certain home backgrounds, the word father is a warm word. It's that's so good. But for many people, the word father is a painful word. It's a hard word. In their family of origin, dad was often not there. And so father is not a word that draws. It's a word that hurts. I remember a woman in our congregation, and finally Jesus talked to me. She said, Chuck, it is hard for me to hear the word God is father. I said, why? She said, well, I've always heard that God is Father is sort of this big force ready to club me. Whenever you say God is Father, that's what I hear. And so it's so important for us to come to Scripture and to say, well, how does Scripture describe Vav? All right? It's the book of Job, verse 38, chapter 38. And the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this, God is speaking, that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Tell me who stretched the measuring line across it. Tell me on what were the earth's footings set, on who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Verse 22, "Job, have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth?" Verse 37. "Job, who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together?" Don't you love that picture? Who tips the water jars of heaven? And they get tipped a lot up in the Northwest. But who tips the water jars of heaven? So God walks Job through all of this. And in the process, he's saying, "Job, I have amazing capabilities. I have amazing capabilities." I'm on the outline for a second. "I have amazing capabilities." And in the process, Job goes through quite a wrestling. Chapter 40. "Then Job answered the Lord," verse 3, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Chapter 42. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted.'" Verse 4. "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' Job says, 'My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" In the midst of God's presence, the Father, in these amazing capabilities, he leads me to be a broken man. And I pray, I worship. And his amazing capabilities move in my life. And later today, read the end of Job 42. God as Father expresses amazing capabilities. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I have a brand new Bible. I've had it about a week. It's called Pages Stick Together. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Israel has kicked God in the teeth and Judah has shoved God aside. It's a tough book. But read it sometime. Read all the way through it and ask the question, what does it tell me about the Father? Listen to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 27. "They say to wood, 'You are my father,' and to stone, 'You gave me birth.' They turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they were in trouble, they say, 'Come and save us.' Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns O Judah. This is the father with a broken heart. Look at all that he's done and all the wayward ways his people live. Chapter 3, verse 19. I myself said, God is speaking, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel. I thought you would call me father. Chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. I grew up in a church where the pastor would say, it's wonderful to hear the leaves fall as they turn their pages in the Bible. See, I will bring, verse 8 and 9 from chapter 31. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. God is father. I encounter the father who expresses compassion, not only capabilities, but compassion today and forever. I worship the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. I encountered the Son. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I read the passage from Revelation earlier. And what has he done? He's been the Lamb of God. He is my Redeemer. I come to worship the Son. And I stop and say, yes, you purchased people for God. Oh my, what a treat. Talk about humbling. Talk about creating gratitude. Talk about touching me on the inside. Jesus, the Lamb of God, purchased me for God. I think he paid too much. I come and I encounter the Son. And I think one of the challenges we all have, personally, I think it would be terrific if when I get on the plane Tuesday afternoon, Jesus bodily could sit next to me. But that won't happen. But does he really understand the world I live in? Does he know what I go through? He was raised in a family. School, oh, school. Oh my God, I'm gonna be so glad when I'm done with it. Jesus went to synagogue school. Jesus knows what school's like. Had people make fun of him, grew up. Sometimes you think your parents don't understand you. Jesus' parents didn't understand him either. They went to celebrate Passover and they took off to return home, and he stayed with the rulers and confounded them with his wisdom. He was only 12. Mom and Dad, don't you understand? I need to be here. Oh, sorry. Oh, huh? When I worship the Christ, I come to one who understands the world I live in because he's been here. I'm on the outline. When I encounter the Son who is Redeemer, I also encounter the Son who understands the world I live in. He's living in a body. Got up every morning and had to stretch. Was not a spirit. Nicked his shins. Stubbed his toe. Went through growing pains. Was a teenager. He really understands. When I come and worship the Son, he is Redeemer and one who understands. We worship the Father. We worship the Son. We worship the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14. Let me say, it's wonderful to see all of you having Bibles. That is great. Cherish it. Cherish it. Used to play a lot of softball, fast pitch softball. I had my glove. My glove. Want to use my glove? Sorry. Not my glove. I had a junky one. I'll let you. Not my glove. Have a Bible that's your Bible, that you treasure. It's yours. As your markings, as your perspiration, as your journey. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions were traveling throughout the region, Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Chapter 20. Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church. Chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. The role of the Holy Spirit. It's called, I encounter the Holy Spirit, who enters into on-site partnership with me. He enters into on-site partnership with me. I'm on the outline. He enters into on-site partnership with me. And that can be tough. You'll see in the outline. And you'll see basically this outline is called, have a good week digesting, okay? In a world of rugged individualism, do you and I welcome partnership? Or will it deprive us of freedom, creativity, and influence? You know, I'm built to lead. I just love to take charge off and go. I don't know if I like this partnership bunch stuff. Well, if he could sort of be off-site, if he was in Denver and visited me once a month, and I ran the show here in Kent, that'd be great. God says, oh no, you need my Holy Spirit within you. You can't pull off this Christian life. It's impossible. But oh, my Spirit within you can pull it off. And you need his on-site partnership. Some of you say, but I don't work well with others. Imagine that. And the Holy Spirit is inside you. Inside you. Inside you. There he is, on-site partnership. Oh, when crisis comes, you're very glad he's on-site. Well, no crisis. It's okay if he's not there. When I worship the Holy Spirit, I'm aware of the on-site partnership he has with my life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. Come to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. The Holy Spirit enters my life, and it moves not just to an on-site partnership, but to an on-site ownership. It is not my life. It is his life. And as I come to discover the freshness and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit in my life, suddenly I discover, oh, I am so honored that the Holy Spirit would want to live in me with all the trash that's there. Thank you. And that he would want to walk with me so I don't walk alone. He would want to go with me. When I worship the Holy Spirit, I come to discover partnership and ownership. Worship is a big idea. You know the grandeur of the salvation story? I am invited into a community. I am invited into a community here on the earth, community of the church, the believers. But I am invited into the community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have trouble feeling you're important? The Father, Son, and Spirit say, welcome. From time to time, you feel you're alone. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say, Holy Spirit says, I'm here. Worship occurs when God takes the routines of our lives and turns them into worship experiences. I want us to worship in just a minute. The Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. But sort of digest these, and I thank you for your patience. You know, I'm moving as fast as I can. Are we still tracking? Okay. Join me in 1991 in the Ukraine. I'm in Kyiv. It's August. Gorbachev and Russia fell in early July. I had been asked to come and to train church lay people to plant churches. I worked during the day. Four of us went, three others went along with me, and we trained them at night. And during the day, we would be shown around. And Nikolai was one of the translators, and he would usually show us around. And he was a member of the Communist Party in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And he was the one who went to Cuba and developed all the high school curriculum for the schools of Cuba in the early 60s. And God brought him to faith in Christ. Is that special? And so he's driving us around, showing us all the things. And there's this big statue of Lenin, and they were being torn down all over Russia and so on. But they didn't tear this one down because it went so deeply underground and right alongside of it were the subway lines. So they're afraid to pull that one down. But then you walk into a market and here are these huge slabs of meat like this, just hanging up in the open air. And no refrigeration. And you see a little food. And then suddenly there was a truck. And you saw all these people behind the truck, just running up to it. They go, what is this? Well, somebody had come in and had a truck of watermelons. They were handing watermelons to whoever came to the truck. And then at night, one night, I'll never forget, this man came to us and he brought each of us an apple. You know how much the income is in 1991 for that man? $5 a month. And he brought me an apple. Huge. When a car breaks down, you put in your request, and it may be 6 years before it's fixed. I came back home. I have a different experience when I go into Albertsons. And many times I have stood and just looked at all the vegetables and all the fruits. And I just go, oh, whoosh. And it becomes a time of worship. I'm not there just to buy Fuji apples. God breaks in. I find myself stopping. And in partnership with the Holy Spirit, God and I interact. You want to keep on the treadmill of the to-do list? Have a good time. You want to know the grandeur of godly lifestyle? It's worship. It's worship. When I sit in the car now, I have a much different attitude than I used to. Used to be just a vehicle to get me from A to B. Now it's something God has given me. I put on clothes differently now. Before we left Kiev, I quietly had the fun of taking most of my suitcase and the clothes and leaving. God seeks people to worship. You can't manage that. You can't. You can't just go into Albertsons and think, boop, this is going to happen over here. But there's a stirring because of the partnership and ownership of the Holy Spirit in me. Worship is a big idea. It's all encompassing. It's that which says, yes, yes. I was made, I was created, you were created to worship God. It involves skill. It involves understanding. I'm still just an infant in it. And then it involves the mystery. So of God breaking in. When you have little ones, the mother, the newborn, oh, so many pounds and ounces, and you have a tremendous awareness of where this little one came from. What a present from God. Then they become teenagers. And you're not sure from whence they've come. We'll have a good time talking about family tonight. But oh, I long that you just discover the grandeur of God. What I want us to do now is I want you to go to prayer, and I'm going to walk us through some worship of Father, and then of Son, and then of Holy Spirit. Just pray, bow your heads. We come now to encounter the Father. What do you hear when you hear the word Father? What do you feel? Joy? Healthy memories of your earthly dad who was a friend and a cheerleader for you? Or do you feel grief? A sense of loss? Your earthly father passed away a few years ago. Or do you feel hurt or anger? Seemed that dad was there in body, but I don't think he was there emotionally. Or you've been through the agony of divorce, feel abandoned by father. Your heavenly father invites you to experience all of his capabilities and his compassion and commitment to you. Talk to the Father. Join me, will you? Father, I adore. Lay my life before you. Lay my life before. How I love you. Father, Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. We come to worship and encounter the Son. Pray, Redeemer. He lived here, he understands life on the earth. Is your life today full, blessed, rich? Thank you. Are there places where you feel overwhelmed? Just can't get your hands around your life. You feel rejected. The dream you had doesn't seem to be working out the way you desired. And you don't feel free to share that with anyone. And who would understand? Jesus says, I would. He is a son who understands life in this world. Talk to the son. Jesus, I adore. Lay my life before you. Lord Jesus, receive our love. We come to worship and encounter the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit as a personal friend rather new to you? Do you get excited when you hear the words on-site, partnership, and ownership? Or do you prefer an absentee ownership and partnership? But then you could bring your accomplishments to God and say, look how well I've done. There's something happening within you. Is there a God encounter? So that you're suddenly able to admit that no matter how well you organize your to-do list and your responsibilities, they're exhausting you. And so you're ready in a new way to welcome the partnership and ownership of the Holy Spirit so that your life will be approached from a relational basis. It'll be a worship life of continual encounter with God through the Holy Spirit. And it's through him that the do's and responsibilities get carried out. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my wife before you. I love you. Spirit, I adore. Lay my life before you. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for welcoming us in the most elegant, unique community in the universe. You welcome us to join you in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead us to be worshipers, even in the rest of this, your day, the Lord's day. So we pray this in our Lord's name. And the people of God said, amen. I close with this. When a service is over, you always have two options. Option one, if somebody says to you, how was the service? And so you become an evaluator of the patterns of the service. So then the worship service becomes something for you to evaluate. Or You ask a different question. What happened between you and God this morning? What went on? It's a different question. And if somebody asks you, how was the service? Don't say fine or horrible or in between. But you answer the question they didn't ask. How was the service? Oh, this is what happened between me and God.